causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according for his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that you would help me to share the word of the Lord that I believe you've put into my heart. Help me to speak succinctly. Help me to speak fluently. Help me, Father, to share the word in truth. Help me to speak simply. And may our hearts be ready to receive the word of the Lord. May your word be implanted within us as seed to produce good fruit. We receive it gladly, and we trust you use it mightily to make a difference in our lives, and we give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So we're looking at the whole purpose of this study is to see what it is that God is doing in our lives today as those who already believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you understand today that God did not save you for you to twiddle your thumbs until Jesus comes again or until you get to heaven, okay? God has a purpose for your life. He has something that he wants to do with your life in this world. But he knows he really needs to do something through your life and in your life to ultimately accomplish the purposes of God for your life. And so these verses actually talk to us about that. It tells us in verse 29 that the ultimate purpose and plan of every believer, understand that, in verse 29 tells us that it is his predestined plan that we become conformed to the image of his Son. Order to put it another way, God wants all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to become more and more like Jesus in this lifetime. Now, the way that goes with verse 28 is that the situations of verse 28, the all things of verse 28, are the things that God is using in our lives to push us in the direction of becoming more like Jesus. The good things are easy. We know that when God blesses us, we're to give him the glory and honor for the things that he's done. And those things in and of themselves become a testimony. But Paul says he works all things together. Not just the good things, but the bad things and the ugly things and the all things of life. The turmoil, the trouble, the difficulties, the trials, the tests. All things work together. God uses and works all of these things together. Again, gotta make the point. God doesn't cause all things. But he causes all things to work together for the good of those that love God, the good of those that are called according to his purpose. And what he does, he gives us opportunities when the difficult things happen in our life. Those things give us an opportunity to come to the Lord, to find his strength, to allow him to work through us so that we react to the circumstances of life in a different way. You and I are called to be a different people. And God didn't, you know, we have the phrase, we talk about how we're to come to God just like we are. And that is absolutely true. Nobody has to perfect their life before they come to God. Nobody has to clean themselves up before they come to God. God's going to do all of that. God's going to do the changing. God's going to do the cleaning. God's going to do the perfecting and all of that kind of thing. You come to God just like you are. But hear me, brother and sister. When we come to God just like we are, the intention of God is not to leave us just like we were. He's wanting to change us. He's wanting to make us a different people. If any man is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creature. He is a different person. He has a new nature. 2 Peter chapter 1. We are partakers of the divine nature of God. And God allows the circumstances of life, the difficulties of life to come against us so that we can measure how far along we are on this path of maturity by the way that we respond to the difficulties and the pressures of life. See, if when the hard times of life come, if we still respond in anger, in frustration, in worry, in fear, in hatefulness, and all of these kinds of things, we respond to the circumstances of life in those kinds of ways, Well, we haven't changed much, have we? We're still the same person that we used to be before we came to Christ. But if the circumstances of life that are difficult and they come against us, if we can respond to those things in a completely different way, a totally different way than the world would respond, if we respond with gentleness, with kindness, when we are offended with forgiveness, if we respond with love, if we respond with patience, if we respond with trust, and if we can remain at peace in the midst of the trials and tests, now we're beginning to grow in the Lord. Now we're that person that we have become on the inside in the new birth is now beginning to manifest himself outwardly. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Do you understand that the Christian life, our response as Christians, generally speaking, should just about always be the opposite of the way the world responds to the things of life? You're right there in Romans 8. Look over at the 12th chapter with me. Look how Paul teaches us here in Romans chapter 12, toward the end of the chapter. We'll read verses 14 to 21. And you'll see what I mean by our responses should be the opposite of the way that the world responds. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Ta-da! Opposite. Our natural response when people persecute us, when people do bad things to us, our natural response is to respond in kind. Or it's to become defensive and to become bitter and angry and all of these kinds of things. Rather than becoming that way, he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. We're going to talk about pride in a little while. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Wow. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. This is your enemy we're talking about. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's conviction, I believe, is what he's talking about there. And therefore, he concludes in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These verses in Romans chapter 12 that we've just read is the very picture of Christ-likeness that we're looking for in this series. Responding to the things of life in a different way. Responding to the circumstances of life in the way that Jesus would respond to them, rather than in the way that we would typically respond in our human nature. So why does God want us to do this? Why is it so important to the Lord that we all grow in our spiritual journey, that we grow and become more and more like Christ as we move through time and we move through our lives? Well, we suggested three things to you in the last couple of weeks. I just want to hit them real quickly again. Well, we'll see how quick. But anyway, we'll hit them all again. The third reason for becoming more like Christ is because it benefits us. When we become more like Christ, we begin to live a better life. We have that peace. We have that joy, even in the midst of the difficult circumstances of life. And so it benefits us, first of all. The second thing that we talked about was, we need to be more Christ-like in order to be an example to the people of our own house, to our own children, to our own families. In fact, let me read for you just real quickly from Psalm 78, if I can find it quick. In Psalm 78, the psalmist gives the nation of Israel these very instructions of how we're to live our lives as examples for the generations to come. In verse 1 of Psalm 78, he says, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and out, watch this, and our fathers have told us." One generation to the next. That's the message you watch. "We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous words which he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob." That's a synonym for Israel. The next line tells us he appointed a law in Israel, "which he commanded to our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, and even the children yet to be born, future generations, that they may rise and tell them to their children yet still, that they should put their confidence in God, not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." And we'll just stop right there. The point is to say, the way this thing is supposed to work, brother and sister, is that we come to the Lord and God begins to change our lives and we live a different life in front of our children so that they can see the difference Jesus can make and so that they can see the need of Jesus in their lives. And then they rise up and they influence the next generation. And that's the way this thing is supposed to work. That's why God wants to change our lives, so that we look more like Jesus, so that we can influence our children in the right direction. Not only influence our children in the right direction, but also so that we can be a better witness of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. How many of you understand that if you're living a sinful life and you come to Jesus and you get saved and you want to go out and you want a witness of Jesus and you want other people to get saved, but you keep living that same old sinful life, your witness is not going to be very strong. Jesus said it this way. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," John chapter 8. But then he said in Matthew chapter 5, he said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." And you're not supposed to take that light and hide it under a bushel basket, but you're supposed to put it on a lampstand on the top of a hill so that the world can see. He's saying, let your light shine. How many of you know? You can't let your light shine if you're still walking in darkness. And so God wants to change our lives. He wants to bring us out of the darkness so that we're walking in the light and so that we're reflecting the light of Jesus to the world. When the world looks at us, guys, when the world looks at us, they should see Jesus and his effect on our lives and what he's done there. And that's how we become a more effective witness to the world. If you're living the same old way you used to live, there's no change there. What's the point? Somebody looks at that and they say, "Well, you there's nothing different about your life. Why do I need Jesus? Nothing happened when you came to Jesus." But if something really happens and your life really changes, people will do one or two things. They'll either respond to your witness or they'll run away from you. But when you become a Christian and God begins to work in your life and you become a different person, you become a more effective witness for the kingdom of God. And so again, that's why we say we come to God just as we are, but then God doesn't leave us the way that we were. He changes us into a better person. God doesn't want us living the same old way because God knows the old way was a destructive lifestyle. And so he wants to change us so that we live a better life and bring glory and honor to him. So starting this morning and next week, I want to look at some passages of scripture that show us what Jesus is really like. Okay? We're talking about Christ-likeness. And so we want to look at Jesus and see what our life ought to look like as we become more like Jesus. I want to start, though, in Matthew chapter 11, if you'll turn there with me. And I want you to see the invitation of Jesus for us to come and be changed. These may be familiar verses to you in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest." First of all, let's just stop right there. First of all, notice the invitation is to everybody. Come to me, all who are weary, all who are burdened, all who are heavy laden. Well, that probably describes all, doesn't it? We all have our problems. We all have our difficulties. We all have our burdens that we carry in life. And Jesus said, if you got one, come to me. Come to me. Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so Jesus looks at humanity and he sees humanity burdened with concerns, people who are exhausted. How many of you are exhausted today? Life is just wearing you out. Come on. How many of you this morning are weary and you're concerned about the future? You're concerned about the things that are going on in life. These things weigh us down. They burden us. In Jesus' day, religion was a burden for the people. Jesus actually pointed to the Pharisees and condemned them for the burdens that they put on the people. He said that you guys are putting burdens on the people that you're not even willing to carry yourselves. And what he's talking about is laws and the do's and don'ts of religion that the Pharisees were requiring of the Jewish people that they themselves didn't even live by. But all of these things became burden for the Jewish people. They were burdened under the Roman Empire. They were burdened under government oppression. And they worried about this and that and the other thing, and they worried about their kids, and they worried about the future, and they were burdened by all of these things of life. Things that are similar to what we face today as a people. We're burdened about the things of life. If we're not careful, we get ourselves into religion. We can come under a burden of religion. And we can wear ourselves out just trying to keep all the do's and don'ts of religion. And just trying to make everybody else happy. And all of this kind of stuff. We get burdened by all this kind of stuff. We get burdened by this world today. We get burdened by what's going on in it. We probably worry about our kids and worry about our grandkids and worry about the future of this nation. Government oppression. Listen. The America that we live in today is not the America that my parents knew back in the 50s, 40s, 50s, in those days. And looking to the future, brother and sister, if a miracle doesn't take place, it's not going to get any better. Somewhere in the last couple of decades, both political parties decided all they're going to do is just go to Washington and blast each other and just fight tooth and nail and try to ruin each other instead of trying to work together to make this nation a better place, you see. And for decades now we've looked at this and it gets worse all the time. And unless a miracle takes place, it's just not going to get better. And we have every right to worry. Well, maybe not that, but to be concerned and understand that the America that, listen, and we've got all these precious little grandchildren that run around our house on Sundays. And to think about the America that they're going to be raised in. So much different than even the America that we know today. Which is nothing like what it was. And Jesus looks at all of the people with all of these concerns, with all of these burdens. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. And I'll give you rest for your soul. Come to me, he says. In verse 29, he says, learn of me. Learn of me. There it is right there. This is the first 20 minutes of my sermon in two verses. Come to me, learn of me. In other words, when you come, I want you to learn something about a better way to do life. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. I don't know how many of you know what even a yoke is in this day and time anymore. The yoke, back in those days, in that culture, the yoke was the wooden implement that they would put around the neck of an ox. And it was by the yoke that they were able to govern the ox. The reins would be attached to that and they could turn him right or left, stop, go, whatever. They controlled him by the yoke that was on his neck. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, what Jesus is actually saying to us is this. Jesus is saying, let me have control of your life. Let me have control of your life. So when we come to him and we learn from him and we submit to him, then he can make a difference in our life and make us new people. He can give us, this is the key when he says, take my yoke upon you in verse 29 and learn from me and you will find rest for your souls. Brother and sister, he just said rest in two verses. Verse 28, I'll give you rest. Verse 29, I'll give you rest. Listen, it's in coming to Jesus, it's in learning of Jesus that we come to have rest for our souls. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. Nothing else. Just the Son of God. And so he wants us to come. He wants us to submit to him so that he can have control of our lives, so that we can have rest and we can be at peace. Notice how he describes himself in verse 29. For I am gentle and humble in heart. I think the King James Bible probably says meek and lowly. Lowly and humble. This is the picture of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the picture. And of course, when we see the picture of Jesus, it's the picture of what it is he wants us to become. Of what he wants to work in our lives. Okay? Gentleness. Meekness. Humility. These are the qualities that the Lord wants to work into our lives. And oh, by the way, Colossians chapter 3 tells us that humility is actually one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, I shared with you last time, when you got born again, the Holy Spirit came to dwell on the inside of you. And all of the nature and all of the character of God now dwells on the inside of you. And God wants us to bring that forth. He wants us, Philippians 2:12, he wants us to work out our salvation. He wants to bring that forth into the outer. What's on the inner person, he wants it to be revealed into the outer person in the way that we live our lives. And so when we see that taking place, the kind of person that we're going to become, verse 29, is gentle and humble at heart. The Bible, let me focus this morning for a few moments just on the idea of humility, and we're going to have to be done here this morning. The Bible has a lot to say about humility. Look with me in the book of Proverbs, and let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture here. And I don't have time to read all of these that I've written down, but look at Proverbs chapter 11. And verse 2. Proverbs 11 and verse 2 says, when pride comes, there comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. With the humble is wisdom. Wisdom is one of the blessings and one of the promises for those who walk in humility. Look at the 22nd chapter of Proverbs. Verse 4. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And that abundant life is promised to those who will walk in humility. By the way, what do we mean by humility? When we talk about humility, we talk about two things. We talk about thinking less of ourselves. That's probably true. But it's not just thinking less of ourselves. It's also thinking of ourselves less. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But it means not needing to be exalted, not needing to be in the limelight, not needing to be seen, not needing to be praised, not exalting ourselves. Look at chapter 29. Proverbs 29. And verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. I've got to read just this one in Isaiah 66, I believe is where it's at. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2 says, For my hand made all things, this is God speaking, for my hand made all things, thus all things came into being, declares the Lord. But, he says, watch this, to this one I will look. Who is the person to whom God will look? Isaiah 66, verse 2. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. And then one last one, if you'll indulge me, in Philippians chapter 2. And verse 3. The apostle Paul writes and he says, Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. In other words, humility doesn't exalt itself over other people. Humility actually will lead to the heart of a servant. Jesus taught about humility. I got two more real quickly. Look with me at Luke chapter 14. We'll start with verse 1 and then read verses 7 through 11. Luke chapter 14. Just so you know the setting, verse 1 says, It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. So Jesus is in the home of a Pharisee and they're having dinner together. Okay? So pick up with me down in verse 7. And it says, he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, Give your place to this man, And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, Friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. He says, don't try to exalt yourself. You may wind up being humiliated as a result of it. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, Pastor, I don't have a problem with pride. Pride is not an issue in my life. Oh, really? Well, let me ask you a few things this morning. Do you need recognition in your life? Do you need to be seen? Do you need to be in the limelight? Do you need to be up front where people are looking at you all the time? If so, you may have a problem with pride. Or let me ask you these. Is things like keeping the nursery, helping to clean up the church after breakfast on Sunday mornings, mopping floors, taking out the trash, are these things beneath you? If so, you may have a problem with pride. Let me push a little further. Did you know that insecurity is actually a manifestation of pride? Think it through. Think it through. Insecurity is a mind that is on self. And when we can't lift our hands in worship before God, or when we can't go to the world and witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are self-conscious and care about what other people think about us, we've got a problem with pride. And we don't even realize it. Jesus demonstrated humility. My last passage in John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is the night that Jesus would be betrayed. It's the night of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, Passover meal. And Jesus is with his disciples on this night. John chapter 13 is the beginning of John's teaching about this night. He says in verse 1, and I'm just going to read the first 5 verses here. He says in verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end," or loved them to the uttermost, or he loved them completely. Okay? "During supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper," this is Jesus, "laid aside his outer garments, he took a towel, girded himself, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." It was the custom of the culture of the day that when you had somebody come into your house, you had a visitor come to your house, at the very, very least, you would offer to them a bowl of water and a towel so they could refresh themselves, wipe off their face, wipe off their feet or whatever. If you had household servants that could do this job, it was the job of the very lowest slave in the house to do the job of foot washing. You came in, and the very lowest slave in the house would come with a bowl of water, with a towel, and would clean off your feet from your travels down the dirt roads in Jerusalem or wherever you're walking. Okay? And so it's the job of the lowest of the slaves in the house to do this job. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 22 that on this night, prior to them gathering together to eat, that the disciples, all of the disciples, had been arguing among themselves over which one was the greatest. Which one was the best, the highest, the greatest of them all. And so they come into this room and they come into this place to dine and they sit down to eat with Jesus. And because of their mindset, it never crosses their mind that any one of them should ever possibly take up the bowl of water and begin to wash somebody else's feet. More likely, their thought was, I wonder who it is going to wash my feet tonight. And when nobody else thought about being a servant, Jesus took the bowl of water. He took the towel. This is the Son of God. And he goes to his disciples and he washes each of their feet. The text tells us in the first opening verses, the key to humility. The key to humility was that Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he was going. He knew what God's plan was. And the opinions of men didn't matter to him. And brother and sister, you and I need to get to the place where the opinions of men don't matter to us. When we learn who we are in Christ Jesus, and we know what it means to be a son or daughter of God, and we realize we've got God's opinion of us now, nobody else's opinion really matters. When we get to that place where we know who we are, humility won't be a problem. We'll be faithful to serve others. Humility, being a servant, having a servant's heart, putting other people ahead of ourselves, all of these are but a few of the many signs of what it means to be Christ-like. We'll pick it up right there next Sunday. Pray with me. Father, I pray this morning that you would speak to all of our hearts. And Father, we know that your word tells us the heart is deceitful. And it is honestly very difficult for us to even know our own hearts. But Father, you know. You know. And so we would ask you this morning, Father, that you would create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Father, the things that are in our heart that are displeasing to you, help us to see these things. And if indeed pride is a problem for any of us today, help us to see that we might repent, that we might become more like Jesus. I thank you for it, Father, in his name. Amen. Amen. Stay in an attitude of prayer with me just for a few more moments, if you would, please.